Well, I'm going to get going just because of the nature of how gospel growth goes. It can sometimes go a little bit long. And though this last Sunday, I think I got the record for shortest Sunday morning sermon. If you were here last Sunday, I think I'm now officially the shortest gospel grace AM sermon. I think it was 37 or 8 minutes. I mean, that's a record right there. Well, we've been taking time in the mornings. We got 4 weeks. We're talking about men of integrity. And predominantly, I want to challenge us in the area of moral purity and really being a wholehearted follower after Jesus Christ. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." And what I want us to do is I want us to just take time to guard our heart in the area of moral collapse. I think in ministry and people and business, I mean, it's just, this is one of the greatest areas of manifestations of selfishness. And especially in our culture just pounds this. Our culture just pushes this. And so we're doing this four-part series. And last week, we did really some warnings and dangers of immorality. And this week, we're going to talk about delighting the Word. I wanted in this series not just to highlight the issues. In fact, I even hit it last week a little bit lighter in the sense of I didn't try scare tactics. I wasn't trying to give us a bunch of stats of how immoral everyone is in our culture, because I think we all know those things. I think we got it. I mean, it's pretty obvious that there is a bent, there is a temptation that way. But what I want to do is I really want to focus on the means of grace, and that we can delight in God's Word, that we can walk in the Spirit, and we can talk to a brother. Those are really the three means of grace that I want us to hit over and over in this four-part series. You know, we were talking about the warnings of immorality. It's the opposite of a life that's wholehearted for God. It's a life that's immoral life is one that's fractured. An immoral life is one that's selfish in nature, because at the very core, immorality is the feeding of self. It's not taking God's word at his it's not taking God's will or his word at what he says. It's going and doing our own thing. And the dangers of immorality is that it distances ourselves from others. It produces a solo life. It produces a hidden, selfish life. But then it's also, it deepens our addiction for idolatry. The whole concept of immorality is I am going to go get what I want when I want. And so whether that is a manifestation of the pride of life, whether it's a manifestation of the lust of the flesh, it's just this addiction to idolatry. But it distracts us from our mission. Immoral people are not connected to their purpose. They're thinking about themselves. How can they sneak? How can they get? How can they obtain? And what can happen is that this this distraction from our mission, it just deadens our love for God. I mean, it's just I've just seen this over and over. I know in seasons of my own life, I know seasons in other people I've counseled, but there's failure. And then there's discouragement and despair, and then maybe there's like an indulgence, and then some emotional experience like okay, then I'm gonna never ever, right? I'm gonna do better, and then there's a failure, and then there's a discouragement, despair, and then indulgence, and some emotional experience of some commitment to do better, and what happens in all of that cycle is we're totally distracted from our mission. We're totally distracted from loving God and loving others. We're just totally self-focused. I mean, we've all had seasons where it feels like we're down for the count. But ultimately, we got to understand that really immorality, it displeases God. But I want to communicate something, that there is hope. There is no temptation taking you such as common to man. God is faithful. I've seen him. Life. I mean, I just think my own life history, and I grew up just 3 hours north of here in Idaho, and I got exposed to some stuff as a kid, and there was always these opportunities. But you know what's amazing is I'm just so thankful that here I am. God's kept me. You know what? I think of every person here. I mean, every man here. You've got your own temptations. I mean, there's no temptation that's so exclusive to you. And I mean, there's all sorts of temptations, aren't there? I mean, I could go into to fine detailed nuances, but I think every person here knows exactly what I'm talking to you about. But I want you to understand something. There's hope. God is bigger than you. Aren't you glad that I'm not preaching a humanism? Aren't you glad I'm actually at the core preaching a theism that's grace-enabled? God is bigger than you. He is faithful, and he's not going to lead you down a path that's too far for you to reach for. It's not beyond your ability, but with temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. We're going to talk more about that the next week when we talk about walking in the Spirit as a means of grace. There's hope. And so that's really through word-filled delight, walking in the Spirit, and a community of grace. But the Christian has enemies. In fact, a lot of times when we talk about the enemies of the Christian, it's the world, the flesh, the devil. Those are the three manifestations of really the enemies that the Christian fights. The flesh is that which is inside of us. It's the unredeemed aspect of our fallen condition. It's what we received from Adam, and though there's been new life in us, the flesh still wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In fact, that they're contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. In fact, how many of you felt the desires of the flesh this morning? Like, don't get up, or don't be nice, or get angry at this person, or complain. I mean, that's the flesh. A life of self. And the flesh sometimes works very overtly, but many times covertly, by desiring a good thing at the wrong time. In fact, that's primarily what the flesh does. It's not food that's sinful, it's too much food. It's not sex that's sinful. Sex is not sinful. That is a good gift from God. And yet what happens is the flesh tries to take something, even a good thing, at the wrong time, can be a bad thing. Or as Tripp says, even a good thing that becomes a main thing becomes a bad thing. But then the world is the collective flesh. It's like the collective desires. It's like all these individual fleshes, if you will, let me say it that way, and all of us collectively, the world puts it together and advertises it and suggests it and allures it. You know, the pride of life is available at $9.95, you know, only today. And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and it just puts it out there in that vanity fair. And so we've got our individual desires, but then the world system, not the world dirt, but the world system. And what does it do? It advertises. And then the devil tempts very specifically, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So how do these tempt us? Talk to me. What's a flesh type temptation versus maybe a worldly influence or really a specific temptation from Satan? Give me an illustration of how the flesh would work in contrast maybe to the devil. Can you think of something? I've got a whole list, and it could be your brain's not thinking yet. Go ahead, Daniel, talk loud. Yes. Oh, that's great. So the flesh is just my normal desires. I just want to chillax, you know? How many of you have ever chillaxed your way into sin? Okay, how many of you have ever relaxed and it was refreshing though? See what I mean? Sometimes it's not the actual event. It's really, and we're going to talk about this next week, it's about walking in the Spirit. It's about knowing where is this going to lead? Where is this going to head? But the flesh just has this natural desire. I just feel like, I just wish I could enjoy where the world is just all around us. How would Satan work a little bit more specifically? Anyone got a, yeah. Great, when he tempted Jesus on the top of the temple, it was a very specific temptation. We're going to talk about that in just a second. So the flesh, let me give you some fleshly, just a fleshly curious search for nudity. It's like I just hope something spills out, sniffing around for really lust that is not where I'm going to have to tell my accountability partner. I mean, it's like, I just want something that's just real close. It's unrestrained mental immorality. I mean, do we ever fudge in our brain? I mean, I was confessing to, I think it was to Frank. I mean, here I am. I'm prepping for this series like 2 weeks ago, and I'm prepping for this. All of a sudden, there's thoughts ricocheting around my brain, and I'm just kind of, I'm not really like, isn't it amazing how we can sanitize our thoughts where it's like, it's not really, really bad thoughts, but the flesh will just entertain just enough of what can slip by the conscience, or wandering eyes, or rehearsing stored images. The world, though, is just the idea that really the world just puts out there that everybody's sleeping with everybody, and you better sleep with everybody. If you're going to be really happy, and you need a woman that looks like this, you need a partner that looks like this, you need something that's like this, and the world just pushes it and pushes it, where the devil works very specifically. My buddy, I got a voice message when I woke up, and my buddy said, "Hey, call me right away. I was really tempted last night. Would you call me?" So I called him. I mean, right when I woke up, and he said, it was the most weird thing. He was kind of on a little. He had a 4-day writing sabbatical retreat. It was up in a cabin up in the woods, and he was just writing away. And he got finished. He was watching news or TV or sports or something. And as he's clicking through, it was just like there were pornographic channels that were blocked, and it was old school satellite. You know, you had to put the little card in to unlock those, and the homeowner like locked down all those channels. And so, but it was just sitting there. And you know, he ate and he went to bed, and he said, "Will, the most odd thing happened. 2 a.m. I just woke up with a start, and something said to me, the little security card that you insert into the thing, it's under the sweaters in the dresser." And he went over there, and he opened the dresser, and there under some clothing was the card. That's a very specific, strategic, satanic temptation. I mean, it's so specific. I'm just saying this from the standpoint of, on one side, we want to blame everything on the devil. Can I just tell you, you have enough evil in you, okay? Like the devil's probably not messing with most of us. Like there's enough inside. The world is pumping out its agenda. But there are times that Satan strikes very strategically. And so that's why, to be a man of integrity, a man with a wholeheartedness towards God, what I'm trying to do is, if you're wrestling in the area of morals right now, if you're wrestling in the area of really having a purity and an integrity to your life, okay, I just want to give us like a 4-stepper, you know, like just kind of get this in our brain. Like, let's make this super easy. Okay, turn off the source. Turn off the spigot. Like right now, like right today, like don't make plans for tomorrow, don't make plans for next week, like right now, turn off the spigot, but then cultivate a delight in the word, walk in the spirit, and talk to a brother. I mean, there's all sorts of different plans and strategies to be pure, but if we could just, as gospel grace men, do this, like today, turn off the source, delight in the word, walk in the spirit, and talk with a brother. Christian, as we talk about this, turn off the source, the Christian is commanded to fight temptation through the word. I'm looking at the time. I got about 20 minutes, and so I'm gonna kick it down for a couple of these points. But he just tells us that the Holy Spirit takes God's word and powerfully does his work. Where I'm going with this is I'm trying to explain to us that we need God's word to fight temptation. Where I'm going with this is I think sometimes we can almost reduce God's word down to a little mantra. I say these words real quick, but it's not connected to the real reason why the word helps us fight temptation. So I'm starting broad. I'm starting the most basic. You are commanded to use the word. So in Ephesians, he says, put on the whole armor of God, very defensive, and then he gives us 2 offensive weapons, and it's prayer and it's the word. And he says this, so put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against those schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. And then he goes, now take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So you got the devil, you got the evil day, that's just the culture around us. And he says, take the helm of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay. One of your most basic weapons in fighting temptation is God's word. John Piper will talk about fighter verses, just having verses ready to go. I know my own life. I haven't been as faithful in remembering this, but I would have like I for a season I had so many struggles in this area because of what I was exposed to that during my college era, man, I just memorized just a ton of scriptures about morality, and I'd have like little daggers, you know, like little fighter verses like thou shalt not commit adultery, chunk, you know. Like maybe a long sword. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know, battle axe, you know, whosoever shall look upon a woman and lust in his heart committed adultery already. You know, but it's deeper than this. God actually, through his spirit, uses his word to do battle against the enemy. Okay. But then we also see that Christ used the word. William brought this up, but this would be a great passage for you to study later. Luke chapter 4, Christ resisted the temptations of Satan through the word. You've got Jesus who had just got done fasting for 40 days. He's getting ready to go into his public ministry. And I think that we need a couple little thoughts here. Doing the will of God does not free you from temptation. Doing the will of God does not free you from temptation. Now, what we're going to see this, walk in the Spirit, you don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you know what? There's no such thing as victory equals no temptation. Victory means we're not yielding to temptation. But you know that sometimes just walking with God puts you in a spot where, you know what? There's a whole lot of temptation coming. I mean, it could be your work zone where God's called you to work comes with temptation. It could be that your life, your neighborhood brings temptation. You're just trying to walk with God, but temptations come. Doing the will of God does not free you from being tempted. And let me also say this, Satan will hit you strategically. I mean, Jesus Christ, he just was 40 days. I mean, how many of you have ever had a sweet season with the Lord only to be smashed by a temptation? But not only this, but Jesus is getting ready to go into public ministry. Do you want to know the hardest day of Christy and I's marriage every week? What day of the week do you think is the hardest day for Christy and I? Every Saturday. I can't tell you how many times we're looking at each other going, you know what? I don't even know why we're struggling, but we do know it's Saturday. Because we're getting ready just to do public ministry. We're getting ready to sing or preach or do something of gospel work. And you know what? When you're getting ready to embark upon something eternal, Satan will strike. There's three temptations. I could have done a whole session on this, but this isn't the point. I just want you to see how it's countered by the word. You see, the first temptation, the devil says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. You see, Satan is questioning God's providence and care. The temptation is to live independent of the desires of the Father, to take a good thing at the wrong time. Is that any time what happens with morality? I think sometimes men that are single are longing for release. They're longing for an emotional connection. They're longing for something that's a good thing to want, but they want the good thing at the wrong time. And here's Satan saying, turn those stones into bread. Was it a bad thing for Jesus to eat bread? Was it wrong to take a good thing at the wrong time? And what does Jesus reply? He says, this life is not about the temporal. That's what Jesus says. Man shall not live by bread alone. What weapon did Jesus use? He used the weapon of the word. The life is not about the temporal. Temptation 2, basically, he says this, you can have all these kingdoms. The temptation was to excuse himself from the suffering that lay ahead and to live independent of the desires of the Father. How many of you have ever been frustrated about saying no to an immoral temptation today because you knew there'd be a grinding temptation tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, and you thought, I might as well just give in? You know what Jesus is doing here? He's being tempted to cave in and not deal with all these things. By the way, can I tell you something? Satan could not deliver that promise. Satan could not give Jesus all the kingdoms because the kingdoms are God's. And can I tell you, Satan lies to you all the time. He promises something he cannot even deliver. And what did Jesus respond? He said in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, that's what he quoted. He said, no, there is only one worthy of worship. But then temptation 3, Satan drips out of context scripture into this temptation. And he's saying, well, force the Father to show that he really cares about you. And Jesus comes back with Deuteronomy 6, 16 and says, no, you cannot tempt God. Okay, so what was going on there? I think sometimes we know we ought to use God's word in fighting immoral temptation, but it's more than just a quick little magical mantra. Why is it that the word of God is so effective? I think if you'll just think with me philosophically for a moment, I think this might help some of us in our battle against sin. So why is it that God's word is so good? That's not like a green fried egg. That's actually trees. That picture didn't quite come out like I was hoping. The word of God gives life. So you say, well, why is it that I can quote scripture? Why is it that I can meditate on scripture? Why is it I can use scripture to fight temptation? Because the word of God gives life. In the beginning, God spoke. God speaks new life into us. Listen to James 1. Of his own will brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits. Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, hearing from the word of God. 1 Peter, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, abiding word of God. God brings new life. The wages of sin is God brings life. That's why the word works. But the word of God is truth. Sanctify them in your word, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. 2 Timothy, he said this, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. All scriptures breathed out but for God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness. Can I tell you, the word of God is truth. It's quicker than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and its discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can I tell you, you can't maybe see it, but there's that truth. You got the word lies. Can I tell you what pornography is? It's something that looks good but will kill you. Can I tell you what immorality is? Read Proverbs 7. It's a going down so you can take a dagger through the liver. You can take a dart through the liver. You're going to walk on hot coals and be destroyed. Can I tell you the pixels promise something they can't deliver? Lie, 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 but God's word is true. And God's word helps us to think right. Any of you ever think stupid? I think stupid sometimes. Man, I mean, has any of you ever had like a thought, what would happen if I turned the car wheel and slammed into something? You ever had one of those wacky thoughts go through your brain? Okay, so some of us have, but not Steve. Steve's like, man, I got a psycho pastor. Okay. I say that one because I don't want to, you know, in this, I don't want to isolate any person here. But how many of you have ever, you don't respond, but how many of you have ever let some pornographic thought process go through your brain? You're thinking stupid. It's absolutely stupid that some pixels are going to satisfy. It's actually stupid that person, that beauty queen, is actually going to want you. It's absolutely stupid to think. You know what truth is? That person has a soul. I mean, let's just take like somebody entrenched deeply into the pornographic scene, the adult industry. You know, there's a 30% chance that they're gonna obtain some life-threatening disease because of what they're doing. So you can watch on a secret screen. Can I tell you, that person's not even real. That person's been pixelated and photoshopped. And can I tell you something else? That person is going to spend eternity somewhere. And you know what we need? We need truth. We need God's word. We need God's word to slice and dice through the lies. And that's why the word's powerful. We're not just talking like a coloring book. We didn't just find like a Harry Potter book. We didn't find, this is God's word. It's alive. It brings life and it's truth and it's revelation from God about God. That's why the word's so powerful. I mean, just take the pixels that come and go and a body that ages and things that don't satisfy. And now let's talk about the eternal Son of God who satisfies. And he's full of mercy and he loves us even though we're failures and he cares for us and he's sovereign and he's a good God. Can I tell you why we need the word? Because it's life, it's truth, and it's revelation about God, and it produces an affection for God. You see, Hebrews said this long time ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And as Christ is revealed to us, it produces an affection for God. Love God. So he tells us, 1 John 4, love God. Why? Because he first what? Hey guys, you ever been in a room all by yourself and thinking about your own failures, but then thinking about the love of God? You ever gotten teary just thinking about how much God loves you, even though you're a loser? Like, don't clean up first. You come just as you are. Can I tell you something? When I think about the love of God that he has for me, you know what it causes me to do? It just kind of, it works in me a love for him. That's what he says. Love God. Not why? Not because we loved him, because he first loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfier of the wrath of God. You let 1 John 4:10 set in here. You know what? I could all day long, I could give you verses are like anti-pornography verses, like don't look, don't look, don't look. No, but what about if you just got preoccupied by some greater affection about the love of God for you? And all of a sudden, it looks like cheap little tinsel, cotton candy. See, that's why Thessalonians says, let the Lord direct your hearts to love the Lord thy God in the steadfastness of Christ. I better fly. I got 7 minutes, and let's go to talk about the word a little bit more specifically from Psalm 1. So what do we see? We see the word produces life. The word is truth. The word is revelation from God about God, from God about God, and it produces godly affections. So that's why Psalm 1 is just, it summarizes it. Psalm 1 has two divisions. It's like this separation and saturation. It's like turn it off and tune in to the word. It's like blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. It's like this This total sense of like you want to have the joy. That's what blessedness is. You want to have a love for Christ. You want to have a satisfaction in God. You want to have a soul rest. Blessed is the one that separates. I had this guy, he came up to me. He goes, hey, Will, can you keep me accountable in the area of morals? I said, no. He was like, huh? I said, how many people have you asked? He goes, maybe six. I said, so why am I going to keep you accountable? But, I said, you know what? I'll keep you accountable if you'll throw away your phone. Well, I can't. It cost me $700. I said, exactly. I think Jesus would say, it's better for you to enter into heaven with no phone than to go to hell with two. So throw away your phone. You know, when we think about, like, turn it off. Can I just throw out a few things just because we're kind of going, we're getting there? Delete the app. Can I tell you, Twitter is not worth your soul. If you sin in Twitter, I'm not saying Twitter is sinful. You know this, right? I'm saying that some of you may use Twitter for sin. Then cut it out. If you don't, then enjoy it. Learn how to get stronger so you can use it. There's no app that's worth your soul. Like, delete it. Like, throw away the phone. Cancel the subscription. Cable is not worth your soul. I mean, like, watching media, it could be you cannot watch media by yourself. Do you know there were seasons in my life I would not watch TV by myself. There was just, I was the weaker brother for a season. I'd go in, I'd fly, I'd unplug the cable on the TV if I was staying in a hotel, and I didn't watch TV by myself. Change your jobs. It could be. I knew a guy that there was so many alluring women at this job. He finally said, you know what? I'm going to change my job because no salary is worth your soul. Don't go to certain areas of town. It's not worth the dollar in savings if you go down that road, and that's the road that you stumble and you go change a phone number, change an email address, turn it off. Like, be ruthless. But it's not just about this mustering up. No, it's about delighting. But he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, is that it was what it was touching on just a little bit. When you meditate on the love of God through Jesus Christ, where your heart is actually stirred in your affections, you see delight in God's word. Take time for it. What you delight in is what you'll seek. We'll make time to check sports. We'll make time to check news. We'll check weather. We'll check our little diversion. But like, what you delight in is what you'll seek. This is a great era. I mean, I love the technology that's available on my phones. I mean, I took a walk yesterday. And you know what I did? I listened to about 7 chapters of John. It was wonderful. I mean, Christy like kills sermons on her phone. I mean, just use it for good things. I've got a scripture typer app that helps me with meditation and memory, and technology is a good thing. It's what do you use it for? And are you honest about what you're using it for? Like, be honest and delight and seek. You know, a person who delights in God's word makes time to read God's word daily. I'm not, this isn't a legalism. This is just practical. It's just like, would you go and pursue Jesus and read your Bible? Like every day, just read your Bible for your own soul's sake. Listen to sermons, listen to the Bible, scripture memory, journal, do a biography of God. And what you delight in is not just what you'll seek, it's what you will speak. Who you are will come out. One of my friends, it's actually your dad, he goes, that the tongue is the dipstick to your heart. And what's in the heart will come out. And that's why some of us don't have much coming out. And then we meditate. So Psalm 1 tells us to turn it off. It says to delight in God's word, find our soul satisfaction, and meditate day and night. It's the default mode of the Christian. It's like I'm working hard. And then the minute I got a free space, there should be a verse. The minute I got free space, there should be a relationship with God. I'm sleeping. I wake up, and all of a sudden it's like, Lord, I just want to walk with you. I want to love you. I'm starting to lay down and to go to sleep. Lord, you know what? Thanks for the day. I just want to walk with you. Default mode of the Christian. It's like these meditation moments where we take a piece of God's word and we devour it. It's like a lion stalking a prey. Some African pastor, he said, you want to know how to meditate? This is what it's like. The lion, it stalks and it's seeking that prey. And then all of a sudden it pounces and it jumps and it grabs into that antelope or gazelle, and he just tears into it and he devours it. And soon the muscles and the fats and the bones are going and they're ingested, and soon they're brought into that the body of the lion, and now the protein and the muscles of the lion are made up of what was that deer or what was that antelope. And he says, that's what it is to meditate on God's word. You go after a piece of God's word and you just rip it up. You ask questions. What does it mean? Where does it mean? How does it mean? Where does it fit? What? And you get it into your soul and you think about it and you chew on it, and it just becomes who you are. Like, do you have a piece of God's word that you're chewing on? Or is that just for truth trackers? Last time I checked, we're just children of God trying to walk with God who need God. And we get God through his word. Devour the word. For time, I'm not going to do it, but I had another illustration. Doesn't that look good right there? Can I just throw out some ideas? He tells us then we're blessed. There's a fruitful life. There's an ability to endure. The leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever we do will prosper. Day and night, default mode. Can I just give you some ideas? Like I knew a guy who was working a brain dead job, set his alarm for every 15 minutes just to meditate on the word. I was when I was in college, we'd go on this call, we drove and we'd hit this, what we called the prayer zone. And the last 15 minutes, we just pray our way into where we were going for ministry. And it could be on your way home, you just turn off the news, you turn off everything else, and 5 minutes in, you say, I'm going to pray my way back home. I don't want to bring all my problems from work back home. I want to start that section of the day fresh with the family. It could be that one of your, maybe you got to listen to the news going in or coming back, but maybe you got a sermon going the other time, or maybe you take a lunch break and you go to a park in the area and you just open up your word and say, God, refresh my soul. Help me to think truth. Help me to just have your word going in my brain. I was, where I went to college, there was my senior year, they planted a little tree, and I'd walk past there to the library, to my dorm room, to the where we'd eat and all the different things. And I'd pass that tree 8 times, and I said, Lord, would you just help me as I pass that tree just to think about you? Little meditation moments. Do whatever it takes to get God's word in your heart. And what we're going to do is we're going to connect the dots between being a word-filled Christian with our ability to walk in the Spirit. Because this is where we begin to see long-term victory. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're going to look at how is that we can walk in the Spirit and say no to what the flesh wants to say yes to. If I could sum all of what I'm trying to communicate is this, that Jesus is better. He's bigger. He's brighter. He's more beautiful. He's better. And he satisfies the soul. And you can walk with him and say no to sin. But something far deeper, you can actually enjoy Jesus more than your sin.